Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Hey guys, I'm Tommy, and I hate Las Vegas. Well, at least that's what I thought before I moved out here, and now I love Vegas. Now I'm sure some of you hate living in Vegas, but I hope that by the end of today, you'll see Vegas in a whole new light. My prayer is that you'll see why God gives a damn about Las Vegas. But first, every story has a beginning, and every beginning has a story, and Vegas is no different. Now I'm sure a lot of you know that Las Vegas means the meadows, and geologists tell us that the prehistoric landscape of the Las Vegas Valley was this huge wetland. But over time, those waters sink into the ground, and the landscape evolved into what we know it as today, a vast desert. But a spring of water remained, and in 1829, a 60-man Mexican trading group veered off the Spanish Trail on their way to Los Angeles. And then one man named Rafael Rivera left the main party and searched out into the unexplored desert for water. And within 2 weeks, he found the Las Vegas Springs. 14 years after Rivera's discovery, John C. Fremont led an expedition west, and he set up camp in those springs. And this eventually led to the founding of Las Vegas in 1905. On October 1st, 1910, Nevada was the last state to reluctantly outlaw gambling. Well, the Nevada State Journal said, "Stilled forever is the click of the roulette wheel, the rattle of dice, and the swish of cards. In Vegas, forever lasted 3 weeks, until gamblers set up backroom games and speakeasies all over town." In 1931, Las Vegas exploded with growth due to the start of construction with the Hoover Dam. And the Vegas population swelled from 5,000 to over 25,000 people. Now, the majority of the newcomers were men. This created an exploding market for entertainment for the men. It also created an exploding market for women for the men, which only increased more illegal gambling, saloons, and showgirl theaters. Now, the state of Nevada quickly realized that gambling would be a major source of spending by these damn workers. Pun intended. Now, in 1931, during the Great Depression, the state of Nevada legalized gambling once again, and Vegas started its quick ascent to the gaming capital of the world. Soon, licensed casinos sprang up on Fremont Street. Then in 1941, the El Rancho Vegas Hotel and Casino was built on land that would later become the Las Vegas Strip. The El Rancho brought in singers, comedians, dancers, and strippers. And the success of the El Rancho triggered the building boom of the late 40s, where casinos began to populate the modern-day Strip. By 1954, over 8 million people were visiting Vegas each year to see performances by Elvis Presley and Frank Sinatra, and to try their hand at slot machines and strippers. And this brings us to current day Las Vegas, a population of nearly 2 million people. This is a town that nearly 10,000 strippers call home. There's billboards everywhere with porn casting calls on them. Even dentists use billboards here with half-naked girls with really big pearly white teeth. Anyway, there's newspaper stands everywhere with catalogs of women you can have in your room in 20 minutes. We have the highest crime and suicide rates in the nation. One author said that Las Vegas is a modern day amalgamation of Sodom, Gomorrah, and hell. And me? Well, I call it home.
I love Las Vegas, but honestly, there's times I gotta get away from it. I wonder if you guys have times like that, where you just need to get away from everything. Where like the demands of life or the stress of your job, or your relationships or kids, man, it just gets so overwhelming, like almost suffocates you. You just wanna jump in your car, you just wanna drive. I own a Harley Davidson, and there's times that, man, I just want to jump in that thing, and I just want to ride, and I don't even care where. I just need to get out. You know what I'm saying? And I think I know what it is for me. For me, it's in my blood. I see my grandfather was a gypsy a good part of his life, like a real gypsy, actually a gypsy fortune teller, to be exact. And so I guess for me, it really is in my blood to some degree. And I wonder if you guys have that. It was a few months ago, I was having kind of a sort of episode like this, as I like to call them. And so I set off one sunny day and drove up to Mount Charleston. I set off with a good friend of mine, and it was a beautiful sunny day, so we rode with a top down on his convertible, and man, it was just nice. And literally, I could feel this stress, this tension just leaving my body, and the excitement gaining the further we went. The funny thing is, we had no idea where we were going. Not at all. Like, we had literally looked up the directions on our GPS, and we're like, hopefully we find it. He had been, like, halfway up the mountain one time, I had never been there. I had just been to Vegas only a few months, you know, and so, I don't know, we just figured we'd go. And so we stopped at this little ranger station, and we said, hey, we just need some directions to some trails. We needed two separate trails because we both wanted to get away, and it would just be kind of weird if we both walked the same trail and just kind of pretended the other person wasn't there. It'd be kind of odd. And so we also said that we wanted relatively easy trails because we knew that real hiking was kind of like work, and we didn't really want any of that. And so so she gave us directions, and we went parking. We went and parked the car. We didn't go parking. I don't know why I feel the need to explain that, but I did. Anyway, we parked the car. We both walked our separate paths. And I like to take my camera with me when I do stuff like this and take pictures of landscape. And I don't know, it just kind of feels like the thing to do. You know, I think I like it anyways. And so I'm sitting here, I'm taking pictures. Normally I take like 100 pictures, and I don't keep any of them because I'm really not that good. And so here I am, man, I'm enjoying this day. It's a beautiful sunny day. I'm enjoying the warmth of the sun, the blue sky, and the greenery that surrounded me, which is a stark contrast to living here in the valley, as you all know. And wouldn't you know it, someone comes up and starts talking to me. Yes, on the side of Mount Charleston. I drove all the way to Mount Charleston to get away. Somebody comes up and starts talking to me. I'm like, seriously, dude? I'm just trying to get away, man. I'm not trying to talk to anybody. Yeah? But quickly, I engage because I do enjoy talking to people. And soon, the conversation turns to, how long have you been here in Vegas? And immediately, he says that he hates living in Las Vegas. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but I know it goes along the lines of what I hear most, which is either, man, nobody cares about you in Las Vegas, or this town just wears me out. Now, this intruder and I have since become friends, and he's a good guy. But I understand this place can be a tough place to live, man. But I don't hate it. You know, like I said in the video, I love Las Vegas. Now, that's not something that you're going to hear the majority of Christians in the United States say, much less the pastors, right? But I do. I do. And actually, the pastors here at Verve do. Now, when I moved out of Vegas, I did not anticipate liking it as much as I do. But I do. I like everything about it, man. I like the architecture. I like the way the houses look. And I know what you're thinking. They all look the same, right? They all have the brown stucco and the tile roofs. Yeah, I like them. So a good thing, I guess, because I would hate all of them if I didn't. But I do. I like the people. Yeah, so congratulations. You guys are awesome. Yeah. You actually, you know, you may be thinking, man, nobody in the world likes me. You have at least one fan, yeah? I actually like the brutal honesty that people have here. To me, it's refreshing. I love the energy of this town. I like the fast-paced life. I love the lights of the strip. I do. I love Las Vegas. It's weird. I didn't anticipate it. You know, Steve Wynn once said, Las Vegas is sort of like how God would do it if he had the money. I don't know if I really agree with that statement completely, but I do think that, in a way, this is how God would do it. You know, Drew Carey said that Vegas is everything that's right with America. You can do anything you want 24 hours a day. This was never more evident to me than when my wife Crystal and I went back to Virginia to visit family. And during this time, we were staying with my in-laws, and we had put our kids to sleep. Well, not like you put cats and dogs to sleep, not like that. We had... Again, I don't know why I felt the need to explain it, but I did. We put them night-night, okay? So they're sleeping in the bed, and we're sitting on the couch and hanging out watching TV. And all of a sudden, it occurred to me that for the first time in quite a while, we kind of had built-in babysitters, you know? And so I was like, babe, let's go out. And I remember she looked at me and goes, Tommy, where are we going to go? And I was like, oh, yeah. You see, everything was basically closed, and so, I mean, where are you going to go other than some dive bar? You know what I mean? You're supposed to do that in the middle of the night. And so I was like, man, I realized that I'd gotten used to living in a 24-hour town where you can do anything you want 24 hours a day. I mean, I never do, but the option's always on the table, you know? And I just realized that Drew Carey was right. It's awesome living in Vegas. And we have insane architecture that simulates being all over the world. We have great shows. I mean, some of the very performers and people that put on these shows attend this church, and they're some of the most talented people I've ever met. We have some of the best dining in the world. Seriously, it's great. Someone else said that Las Vegas looks the way you'd imagine heaven must look at night. Now, I know what you're thinking. Seriously? You're going to tell me that Las Vegas is like heaven? Well, you wouldn't imagine hearing that in church, would you? All right, got you. No, Las Vegas isn't like heaven. I mean, we do have our share of flaws, but it's a great city. It's a great city. You know, nearly every time I meet somebody, I do ask them pretty soon if I have any conversation at length, how long have you lived in Vegas? And I think I've only met maybe 3 people now, and one of them was this morning, that have lived in Vegas their whole life. And by whole life, I mean they were born in Vegas and have lived here their whole life. Most of us moved here. Most of us had a life somewhere else, and for whatever reason, we decided to move to Vegas. You know, and now a lot of people, they feel trapped. And they just want to get out. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? Hey, you wanted to move to Vegas. Some of you, you couldn't wait to get here. And now you find yourself trying to find any way you can to get out. You know, there's another group of people in the Bible who felt the same way. They were in a city that they didn't want to get out of. They felt trapped. In fact, well, they were trapped. It was the Israelites, which were God's chosen people back then. And through a series of events, they had found themselves as exiles from their homeland. And so they're living in foreign cities that they wanted nothing to do with. And so God gave a message to a man named Jeremiah for these people. And so I want to start with there this morning. Jeremiah chapter 29, we'll start in verse 5. Now listen, if you don't have an easy-read translation of the Bible, don't worry about it. We're going to have the words up on the screen. But if you want one, stop by the Velcro bar before you leave. We love to give them away for free. There's no catch. You don't have to give us your name. You don't have to give a pint of blood or social security number or anything weird like that. Just stop by and get one. We'd love to do that. Also, I like to give out practical information. So if you have an app-friendly phone, there's a Bible app called YouVersion. So if you want to carry the Bible with you anywhere you go, that's something I use. I really like it. Some of the other pastors here do as well. So get with me afterwards. There you go. There's your practical tip. Anyway, chapter 29 of Jeremiah, verse 5. Remember, this is God talking to people who hated where they lived. It's interesting. God said, "Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Isn't that interesting? I mean, God obviously cared not only for his people, he loved the city in which they lived in. He told him, he said, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you. Pray for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." It's interesting. You know, there's another city in the Bible that talks about, it's a city named Nineveh, and it's the ancient equivalent to Las Vegas in many ways. And God talks to a guy named Jonah, who was a religious guy who wanted nothing to do with this city and or the people that lived there. But he had something interesting to say to Jonah. It's found in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. God said to Jonah, "But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well," which is weird that God likes cows so much. But anyway, listen to this. He said, "Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Weird. Not only the people, but God said, "Should I not be concerned about that great city?" I wonder, what if instead of moving, when we got burned out on this city, what if we went about making the changes that we saw need to be made around here? I wonder, what if we went and made this place better? You know, as Americans, we quickly discard that which loses its usefulness to us, don't we? And we're a consumeristic society in every sense of the word. And it shows itself in every aspect of our lives, including where we live. I think the words that God had for Jonah about the city of Nineveh, that he has for us today about Las Vegas. He said, "Should I not be concerned about this great city?" And I think many of us moved to Vegas because we wanted a fresh start on life. And we got here and we realized, that's not what it's cracked up to be. You know, this shiny image that we had in our mind, it's been distorted into somewhere that people come to be somebody that they're not. if only just for a couple of days on vacation, right? It's a place where you come and you can let your inhibitions go. You can seek whatever indulgence you want, because trust me, they're out there. It's a place where locals come in, man, they get burned out real fast. And let's be honest, man, behind all this glitz and glamour, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of destruction waiting here for people. But despite all that, I still love it. God still has great plans for this city. God loves this city. You know, people travel from all over the world just to visit our city for a few days. We get to live here. It's crazy. I've been told that a lot of people that move to Vegas move within 2 years. And if you move within 2 years, you have boxes that you have not yet unpacked. I promise you, all right? It's crazy, and it makes me wonder why. Why? If people move, or people come here from all over the world just to visit our city, why do people who move here leave within 2 years? I believe the answer is found when you look at the history of our city. You remember, it was once this vast meadow that over time those waters sank in and became this barren desert. Well, the weird thing about a desert is desert flowers. Desert flowers is a weird phenomenon. So after a good rain, these flowers will pop up all over the place. And you're thinking, man, it's going to be a great home for me, right? And then quickly that water dries up, and then those flowers are left to fend for themselves. And then sun comes out and it scorches the flower. And if the flower hasn't found a source of life-giving water, the flower will die quickly. But if the flower does find a source of life-giving water, it can thrive here. Well, that's the same for people in Vegas. We move out here thinking, man, it's going to be a great home for me. We're searching for all that glam, that promise of money and everything else. And man, it's going to be a great home for me. We can quickly dry up here, can't we? We can quickly die here. Emotionally, relationally, spiritually. I think it's why so many people leave Vegas so fast. We just let this land devour us. You know, in the Bible, in John chapter 4, there's a woman who lived in the desert who was just getting ate up out there. And so I wanted to read that this morning. We're going to start in John chapter 4, verse 6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Let's start right there. So I want to explain this. The Jews and Samaritans hated each other. It was so bad that a Jewish person would add days to their journey in order to walk around land that Samaritans owned, because they didn't even want to step foot on property that Samaritans lived in. That goes way beyond the UNLV-UNR rivalry, way beyond. These people hated each other. All right, so verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was or who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here and drawing water." I mean, this chick was like, "Seriously, man. Like, I don't want to have to keep coming all the way out here. It's hot. Can you come on?" All right, so then he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say I have no husband. In fact, the fact is, you have had five husbands. The man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when we will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, the woman is probably like, yikes. I mean, right? She was waiting for this Messiah, and now she finds out that she's speaking to him. It's crazy, but it's interesting. In the text, we learn that this woman had quite the reputation for being promiscuous. Okay, that's an understatement. She could have easily been called the town whore, right? And so that's why she met Jesus in the first place. Jesus conveniently sat at this well, and this woman came to draw water from it in a 6th hour, which to us we go, okay. So back then, they started counting time when the sun rose. So the 6th hour would have been right about noon. Now you and I know, living in the desert, that noon is not the optimal time to be lugging a big heavy clay jar out to a well, filling it with water, and carrying it back to your house because it's starting to get hot, right? We also know through archaeological studies that she passed by several other wells that would have been much more convenient for her to get to this well. So she was clearly avoiding social interaction, which, I mean, given her reputation, it's understandable why. So to continue the story, she has this conversation with Jesus as she goes back in the town and tells everybody about it. So let's continue in verse 39. "Many of the Samaritans of that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior of the world.'" So the Samaritan woman has a conversation with Jesus and realizes, man, he's this living water that I need. And her life has changed. But she doesn't just hold on to it. She tells other people about it. And then her town is changed forever. That's exactly what God wants to do with you and I here in this city. Sure, Vegas has the ability to destroy people. I get it. God has great plans for this city, though. Las Vegas started out as an oasis in the desert for people who needed a break from their travels in life. For people who needed a fresh start. And let it be that for you. But to experience God's great plan for your life here, to experience his plan for this city, you've got to find living water. In order to survive, to do more than survive, to thrive here, you have to find life-giving water. Jesus told this woman, "I'm water that will never leave you thirsty again." He's right. And we want to connect people with this living water. You know, we talked to Jeremiah about the words that God had for people who hated the city that they lived in. And the words that he had for them was words of encouragement to love their city. He also had words for them personally. And I want to read those really fast. It's Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. God said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you." At the start of the video, I talked about how Las Vegas was once this meadow. But over time, there's water sank into the ground, and it became this vast desert. Maybe that's how you're feeling today inside. You know, maybe you moved out to Vegas for that fresh start, but maybe Vegas has left you more broken inside than you've ever been before. Maybe inside you feel like this barren landscape that surrounds us. That promise that Jesus gave that woman at the well is available to us today. Jesus said, "I'm life-giving water." He said that, I have hope in a future for you. And if you seek me, you'll find me. God wants to be found by you. God cares about you. And he cares about this city. He cares about your life in this city. That's why we did this series. And we call it God Gives a Damn because we want to communicate in a language that you understand. But we want you to know that God cares about you. God cares about your brain. He wants you to know that there's evidence that supports what we believe. It's not blind faith. You can have a solid foundation and know what you believe is true. God cares about your stress. He cares about the minute details of your life. He cares about your influence. He doesn't want you to do nothing with your life. He wants your life to have influence on people around you. He cares about your city. He loves your city. He loves you, and he has a plan for your life in this city. Oscar Goldman said that Las Vegas is the third most recognized brand in the world today, behind only Coke and Google. That's crazy, right? But I wonder, what if a bunch of people here at Verve got connected with this living water of Jesus, and it changed their life? And then they shared that with other people here in the city, and it changed their life. And then they shared it with other people, and it changed their life. Man, that might be something that the world just hears about. I mean, it may be something that turns this world upside down. At Verve, we have three sayings. We want to love God, love people, and turn the world upside down. Now, that last one, it seems impossible, right? But in light of this data, it's more true here in Vegas than anywhere in the world. God wants to be a source of life for people. And Verve wants to be a place where we connect people with this God of hope. You know, I believe that everybody wants, they want hope, they want friendships, they want a community. And that's why we created this community, this family, this tribe called Verve. I wonder if you know, Verve means life. It means exuberant, it means full life, this life that Jesus is talking about. And every week we say, Viva la Verve, and we're saying, live the life. We don't want to just say it, we want to do it. God cares about this city. He cares about your life in this city. There's two things that I'm asking you to do this week. The first is I want you to bring Verve to this city. And what I mean by that is we live in a great city. That's why we all moved here, right? We believe that this is a great city. And so this week, I want you to go to your favorite place in Vegas. And I want you to take either the Verve sticker or one of our cards or a Verve t-shirt if you have one. And I want you to take a picture of yourself there and then post it on our Facebook page, which is Verve Vegas. Because I want to share with the world how awesome Vegas is. What makes this city great? And what it is that Verve loves about Vegas? So that's the first thing. I want you to take Verve to our city. The second thing is, I want you to bring your city here next week. We have 2 million people in the city, so it'll be a little crowded, but I think we can do it. We can make it work, all right? So seriously, though, we know how tough this place can be. We know this place can wear you out. And here, we want to connect people with a God who loves them. No matter what they've done, no matter where they're at, there's hope. And he wants to give you hope and a future. And we'd be pretty selfish if we just held on to that and we didn't share it with our friends. So to tell your friends about it, the cool thing is that we know that there are 2 days of the year that people are most likely to come to church. It's Christmas and Easter. So congratulations, this is an easy week for you, all right? People are going to come, all right? But seriously, all right? So this week, bring Verve to your city, and next week, bring your city back here. Listen, God loves you, all right? God loves this city. He has a plan for this city, and he has a plan for your life in this city. The band's coming up, and they're going to do a song. And during that song, we're going to offer communion. And communion, what it is a little cracker, and it's a little cup of juice, and it represents the body and blood of Christ. And it represents the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. And you may be thinking, if you're new, you may be thinking, that's kind of weird, man. You know, you're talking about the blood and the body of somebody. It's weird. It's a little weird. But it's a beautiful reminder of this living water that Jesus said that he is, that he wants to be for us. And we offer that at the candlelit tables to our sides. And so if you want, it's a great opportunity to go and remember that sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Just get it and come back to your seat and partake. And if you're like, man, I don't believe in this God thing. I don't really know that I want to partake in that. It's cool, man. Just sit back and relax. If you want to pray, and maybe you've never prayed, just ask God and make yourself real to me. This would be a great opportunity to do that. If not, enjoy the music and sit back and relax. And just think about what we talked about today. Larry, I want you to remember, man, God loves you, all right? And he loves this city, and he has a plan for you, and a plan for your life in this city. All right, let me pray. God, thanks so much for loving us. Thanks so much for loving our city. Thanks that you have a plan for us. That you're not some distant God that just wants us to run after him. That you're there waiting for us. That you're offering yourself to be living water in such a dry place. God, I pray that you just make yourself real to us. There's some of us here that we don't even know if we believe in you. Make yourself real to us. Thanks for this place that we can meet, we can talk about you and draw close to you. Thanks for being an awesome God. We love you. Amen.